please join me in welcoming Patty Hite.
Brother. It's good to be back. Was anybody here 7 years ago? A lot of you. Good thing we haven't aged, right? Things have gotten crazy and we've just gotten better, like fine wine. So thank you for allowing the Lord to minister to us through you and the giftings God has given you through those songs. And I was thinking of scripture to open with, and as God does, he just put it together with the singing way of worship. And so since I'm sharing my testimony tonight, I thought we'd start off with talking about you. Also me, but it says, and you. And that is in, so this is all of our testimony. And I think it's really important that we remember this as we talk about this topic tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I read out of the New King James. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once walked, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then we love verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm just going to keep going because it's awesome. We got to get to verse 10. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this testimony where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you have made us alive together with you. We are clean. We have been given mercy and grace, and you have given us faith so we can walk this salvation out, and you can continue to just sanctify us and use us for your glory, Lord God. And so we thank you for that. Here we are to continue worshiping you now. So continue to just fill us and lead us and guide us in all things tonight, bringing you and you alone the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we know we're pretty good with the Word of God, right? And so what do we typically call 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The love chapter, yes. And if you've heard me share before, you know that this is how I start out because it's very important to me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's right there smack in the middle of the giftings that Paul is teaching those in Corinth. And we call it the love chapter because it describes love. But it starts off a little bit on a negative. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And we believe every word of God to be true, right? Every word in this beautiful book, 66 books. So as we travel through 1 Corinthians 13, when we get to verse 8, do we believe what it says in verse 8? Because it starts off with love never fails. And so if we believe love never fails, can we trust God in that and live a life where we love the way Christ loves and trust that that love, he will do something with it according to his plans and his purposes. But we have to remember that it's the Lord's loving kindness that leads us to repentance and what sets us free. What sets us free? Truth, right? And so in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So truth is part of this love that we're being taught in 1 Corinthians 13. So now we go to the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this is a simple truth, and it's been a very simple truth for all the, you know, thousands of years since this was written. I don't know, what is it, 6,000, whatever the thousand is. It's been a simple truth until the past, I don't know, 100 years maybe, but definitely the past 10 years, and most certainly life after COVID. This is a very difficult truth for those many in our culture now to believe. We are created beings. We were created for his glory. The Bible shows us that over and over and over again. But what happens when we don't believe these simple truths? That he created us male and female, said be fruitful and multiply, and that we were actually created for his glory. What happens when we don't believe that truth? The only other option is to make up our own. It's literally the only other option. His truth or make up our own. And when we make up our own truth, then we're living nothing more than a lie. And my lie that I lived, that I thought was my truth, was born this way. And so I don't have a lot of memories, specific memories of childhood. I have some, and some of them are good. But what I'm going to share with you tonight were the difficult times that I had that led me into making my own self-identity and making my own truth. So I was... as a little girl, I grew up in Western New York. When we played outside, there was no such thing as play dates back then. You know, it's breakfast is done, you go outside and play, and maybe come in for dinner and go out and play until you have enough mosquito bites on you to, you know, be seen from outer space. And you know, a lot of people say, you know, come home when the streetlights came on. But when the streetlights came on, it interrupted our manhunt and kicked the can and all the other stuff. It's like, get away from the lights, they're too bright. So we just stayed out all night long. So there was a lot of really awesome things in my childhood. But one of the difficult things that I definitely remember about my childhood was that I actually thought I was a boy. Not in a tomboy kind of way. I did all the things that typically boys did, and I got called a tomboy, and I'm like, well, I don't want to be called a tomboy. I want to either just be called Tom or boy. My neighbor, next door neighbor, the man that lived next door, called me Patty Joe, and I'm like, can we just drop the Patty and just go with the Joe? So it was, for me, it was more than a tomboy. Like all the thoughts that I had deep inside a little five-year-old, as deep as that can go, actually thought I was a boy. And so when I reached the age to realize I wasn't, probably right around that same age, 5, 6, I don't remember when the moment was. It was actually when I wanted to spend the night at my best friend Johnny's house. I'm like, Mommy, I want to spend the night at Johnny's house. And she said, you can't. And you know, why? And so, Johnny's a boy. And it's like, okay. She's like, well, you're a girl. I'm like, no, I'm not. And that's when she really had to explain to me that I was a girl. And so it was confusing for me. It made me angry. I didn't know what to do with all of that. It got so bad that by the time I was 8 years old, my mom took me to the doctors and said, my daughter thinks she's a boy. This was 1974. What should I do? And he was just, don't worry about it. She'll grow out of it. She'll make a fine wife someday. And so my mom left with no better knowledge. Years later, we found out he had a secret gay bar underneath his office, so he was probably thinking, one more for the team. but she didn't leave any more equipped at all, and I had no idea what was going on. And so because of all this confusion, and I became angry about being so different, I began to self-injure at a very young age. It was around 5 and 6 years old that I began to self-injure because I didn't know what to do with all of this pain. I was also angry and confused because of the relationship I saw between my parents. And please understand, this is not, all capitals, not. This is not me throwing my parents under the bus. This is me explaining, sharing my experience in my life and how my experiences had an effect on my life. So I have a brother and sister that are 15 and 13 years older than me, so I kind of grew up like an only child. And in the house, every single day, I would hear my father say to my mother, "You're so worthless. You're stupid. You're crazy. You're so crazy, I'm going to drop you off at the loony bin and never pick you up." Sometimes when we get in the car, I would think, is today the day he's going to drop her off? Is today the last day I'm going to see my mom? Because when you're little, you believe the things your parents say. So stupid, worthless, and crazy over and over and over again. Sometimes he would say it with a scowl on his face. Sometimes he would say it laughing, but it would pretty much come out every single day. So my options as a child, I had two options with what to do with that. Believe him, and my mom was stupid and worthless and crazy, or not believe him, which made him a mean, angry liar. And so what I know now is that I believed my dad, so I detached myself from my mom, who was the one that was supposed to teach me all things feminine and supposed to teach me what it was to be a woman. And she could have taught me what it was to be a woman and still been a tomboy and still been climbing trees and riding bikes and playing with the bugs and all that. That was my personality, not my gender or sexual identity. But I didn't have that option because I pulled away from her, and I think she was just trying to get by herself. So obviously I didn't understand all of this at the time. I just thought that I was born a boy and there had somehow been some horrendous mistake made in my body. And that's a lie. But it's an understandable lie. The enemy just had a straight pass to shoot these darts of lies and deception straight to my heart. And these lies were hiding in the darkness of my pain, and they started manifesting themselves in behavioral ways. And then to make matters even more difficult and more confusing and to make me more angry, there was a number of years that I was being sexually violated. And so I'm trying to figure all of this out. And so whether you're 5 or 55, the brain is always going and moving and trying to figure what's going on and where is safe and where is not safe. And so the way my thoughts worked through that was, that must only happen to little girls. So if I could just become a little boy, maybe all of that would stop. And it wasn't a stretch because I felt that way anyways. But again, I'm not sure if I felt that way because of the circumstances I was experiencing. If I was just a little athletic, fun outside little girl and these circumstances made me feel like I was a boy, that's what I lean more toward. But I was too little to comprehend any of that. So I had this love-hate relationship with my body. I loved the fact that it was athletic and I got to do whatever I wanted to do, but I hated that my body was being used for the sexual sickness that it was being used for. So I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't know that I could cry out to the Lord in prayer, at least for comfort. I had nobody to talk to about any of this. I didn't know that there was a God who loved me and would comfort me and would speak truth to me. I didn't know the truth, so I made my own. And the truth was, I was in deep pain, and I had no clue how to relieve that pain. So the only way I knew how to manage the pain was through self-injury, drugs, and alcohol. Again, the self-injury began about 5 years old, and the drugs and alcohol began at 12. I was a drug-addicted alcoholic by the time I was 15 years old. I was dropping hits of acid like they were sweet tarts. I hated being sober. I didn't like being sober because I was in so much pain and there was so much confusion, and I needed pain relief. And because I handled everything in my own strength, because I didn't know the Lord, I didn't have anybody that I trusted, I handled things in my own strength, and the drugs and the alcohol and the self-injury was the only way I could think of to relieve the pain. Because please hear me on this. Pain always demands a response. Pain always demands a response, whether it's in the physical or the emotional. In the physical, if I hit my elbow on this corner, I'm going to say, ow, and cover it with this hand. In our emotions, if we get deeply hurt in our emotions, oftentimes we cover our heart with our so-called hand as well. And that's what I was doing. I was building walls of protection around my heart. I didn't know that I could respond to my pain through prayer, so I found my own way. It was around that age, probably 12, 13, maybe 11 or 12, that I realized I liked girls and I wanted to date them. But I didn't, because whether I knew the Lord or not, inside, by that age, I knew there was a girl and there was nothing I could do about it. So I knew, just in the imprint of God in my heart, that girls liking girls was wrong. And so I didn't take any steps to do that, but it was always present. It was always a longing that I wanted. And then again, by the time I was 15, I was pretty much a full-blown drug addict, and I longed for relief, and yet there was none. Again, I had no idea that there was a God who loved me, a God who laid down his own life to give me mine, my true life. So I continued to handle all these troubles in my own strength. And so because I couldn't stand being same-sex attracted and being gender confused, because it's such a burden, and I was so alone in all of it, I found myself in, I somehow graduated high school. I was 17 years old, not because of smarts, because my birthday's early in September, so I started kindergarten at 4. But I graduated high school at 17 years old. My sister, who's 15 years older than me, lived in Florida with her family. She came up to New York and brought me to Florida to live with her. And I went to a party with her, which is what I was used to. I partied a lot in New York. And I found myself at parties with much older people. And I'd never been on a date with anyone, but I was sexually active in the sense that because I was addicted to drugs, when I was at these party with the men that had the drugs, I would exchange myself to them in whatever way they chose to get the drugs that they had. So I felt used, I felt invisible, I felt dirty, but I didn't know what. I reached a point that I didn't really know what to do, and that's when my sister came and picked me up. So I'm in Florida, I'm with her, living with her, so I'm hanging out with her friends that are about her age, 15 years older than me. And I was at a party, and this guy kept coming up and asking me to go out on a date. And I'm like, no, you know, thinking I'm not attracted to you, go away. But then it was like an aha moment. I'm like, aha, wait, he sees me. He's not saying, hey, let's go there and you give me this and I'll give you this. He's just asking me out. And if I go out with him, maybe it'll take away my same-sex attraction and my gender confusion, because I didn't want it. And so I'm like, you know what? All right, I'll go out with you. We go out on this date, asking questions to get to know each other, as you do on dates. It was my first one, so I was very nervous. And I'm like, how come, you know, everyone was so happy to see you at the party? Like, are you someone special or something like that? And he's like, oh, no, it's the first time everyone's seen me since I just got released from prison a couple weeks ago. And I'm like, I just turned 18 years old. And so now I'm contemplating, weighing things out. And I'm like, well, what did you do? And he's like, oh, I was just gone for a few years for armed robbery. I'm like, well, that's not too bad. I steal. And so I continued dating him because he saw me. I didn't feel invisible. And it just might, quote unquote, hear me. And so we continued to date, and then just shy of a year later, we actually ended up getting married. So I was a 19-year-old, same-sex attracted, gender-confused, drug-addicted, alcoholic teenager, and he was a 28-year-old man that had just been released from prison with no job, living with his grandmother. And I'm like, maybe this is my way out, because I would have done anything. This was me handling things in my own strength. And I thought, okay, this is going to fix everything, but it didn't. It made things worse, because within weeks of being married, he began to physically abuse me horribly. And so that just planted more seeds in my heart that all men were bad. Over and over and over again, these seeds were being planted and watered by the enemy, because our heart's always receiving seeds, right? Seeds of truth or seeds of deception, and whatever gets watered is going to grow. And only the seeds of deception were growing for me. And so it was so difficult for me to hate men. I hated men at that point. I filed for a divorce, moved away, moved up to New Jersey. But I hated men, and yet I wanted to be one. Imagine how confusing and hard that is for someone, to hate the very thing that you wish you could be. And so I moved far away, and I came out, and I started identifying as gay and presenting in the masculine, meaning I didn't identify as transgender then, because it was the 1990s, and it didn't really, that wasn't something that you did. You just looked a certain way and acted a certain way, and you know, I wasn't taking hormones. I didn't socially transition, meaning changing my pronouns. It wasn't such a thing. I just looked like a guy. I was a girl that looked like a guy. Like, I made sure that when people saw me, they had to either think, wait, is that a girl or a guy? Or that they would think, that's a guy. And I know, I mean, all my clothes, bought nothing in the women's department. All my clothes were from the men's department. I wore men's cologne, all of it. And what I did that for, what I know now I did that for, is that was for my protection. That was my suit of armor. If I looked like a guy, no guy's ever going to see me as a woman again, and no man will ever hurt me again. So I created my own armor, because I didn't know about Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't know that I could cover myself in the goodness of God, so I covered myself my own way. So I felt relief in that. I felt safety in that. And with my sexual identity, when I identified as gay, is when I felt free for the first time, because I'd never actually acted out on these sexual desires that I'd had for as long as I could remember. And so there was that sense of freedom. But just because I felt free doesn't mean I was free. That was deception as well. I had a false sense of freedom because I was carrying about in a false identity. And it was an identity I created myself to keep me safe and comforted, both physically and sexually. Because I didn't know that I could find safety and comfort in the Lord, because nobody told me about Jesus. The only thing I knew or saw from Christians is when I would go to the gay pride parades in New Jersey and New York, and I would see somebody that I assumed was Christians, because they were talking about God, holding up signs that would say, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know, because sarcasm is God's heart. Homos will burn in hell. God hates fags. And then what I know now were probably some scripture verses, but all I saw was letters and numbers, and I'm sure I saw LEV 18:22 a few times. But I'm thinking, well, if you're a Christian and you're the one that says you know God, and you're telling me God hates me, why would I want to come to that God that you're talking about? That literally makes no sense. And so I didn't. I made up my own God instead. Sometimes it was the God of reincarnation. Sometimes it was the God of Mother Nature. Sometimes it was the God of aliens and UFOs. I wasn't an atheist. I knew there was something bigger than me. I just didn't know it was the God of all creation, because that God, the one that the supposed Christians told me about with their signs, well, that God hated me, so I wanted to make up my own God. So I was seeking him, the true and living God, the only way I knew how. And you know what, church? That was enough for the Lord. He knew my heart. He knew it was really him I was seeking after in the way that I could figure out in my own strength. And so the Lord allowed two really big circumstances in my life to draw me to him. One was 9/11 as a flight attendant. I can't remember if I mentioned that or not. I was a flight attendant for a major airline based out of Newark, New Jersey. And the woman that was my girlfriend at the time, she was as well. We both, it was Continental when 9/11 happened, but then we merged with United and so became a United flight attendant. But that Tuesday morning, we both happened to be home miraculously. And so our home was 17 miles as a crow flies from the towers. The only thing separating us really was the Raritan River. And so we saw it on TV. We smelled it in the air. The smell of burning metal and jet fuel and burning buildings and papers and flesh was, it's a smell I'll never forget. And it lasted for a very long time, that billowing smoke and that smell and being reminded of that every day. And then when we started flying again, we had to get back on airplanes and work those flights. It was a very hard season. Everything changed that day for the airline business. And so that's happening, going to work wondering if today's the day that it's going to be my flight. And then just a few months after that, my only brother Larry called to let us, his family, know that he was diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. And so he was very sick. He had the surgery. He had one lung removed, but then it started spreading through his body and it went into his in his bones, and it was just wreaking havoc on his body. So I'd go to work on the airplane wondering if today was going to be the day I die, and then I'd go visit my brother and wondering if it was the day that he was going to die. But one of the times I went to visit him, he was so excited. He's like, "Patty, get in. Come on, sit down. I have something to tell you. It's so exciting." I'm like, "Are you in remission?" He's like, No. It's not about my cancer. It's about Bruce, the guy across the street. He's been bringing his Bible over every day. And Patty, there's these things called the Gospels, and he's been reading them to me, and we've been going through them together, and they talk about Jesus. And Patty, I believe. And man, when I tell you, he, like, the countenance of his face was just so different. His body was kind of this grayish color from the cancer, but his face was glowing and it was beautiful. And I was just like, man, what is that? And so I didn't know what to do with that because I didn't fully understand what he was talking about, but I saw a change in my brother. And so I just kind of held all these things in my heart. And then on October 22nd, 2002, as I was holding his hand in the hospital, I watched him take his last breath. My brother died right in front of me with the Bible on his chest. And so that rocked my world. It changed everything. My friends and my girlfriend tried to comfort me as best as they could, but when you don't know Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, how do you really comfort someone when it comes to death? So now I got all this pain and these questions rolling around in my heart and my mind, and I wanted to talk to my girlfriend about it because she was also my closest friend. She was really the only person that I trusted, and yet I knew if I talked to her about this very deep thing that was going on in my heart that I could actually hurt her, and I didn't want to do that. But God knows his perfect timing. Our God is so sovereign, you guys. He's so sovereign. And so I woke up one morning and I just rolled over and I looked at her and I'm like, "Babe, do you ever think the way we're living is wrong?" You ever have those moments where you're like, did I say that out loud? Yeah, I said it out loud. Because of her response, I knew that I had said it out loud because she looked at me with huge eyes and she said, "I can't believe you just asked me that. I was literally just getting ready to ask you the same thing." You guys, that is who God in the Holy Spirit is. Because there's no place we can flee from his presence. And there's no place he won't make himself known to those who are his. And so we're like, "Well, that's not a typical good morning, honey, how are you kind of day." So it's like, okay, what do we do with this? And I'm like, "You know what? My brother said praying was important, so let's pray." I think the rules are you have to get on your knees. It was so cute, so childlike, right? And so we just got down on our knees right there in our bedroom and said, "God, if you're real, will you show us? And if the way we're living is wrong, show us." So it's like, well, how does this work? You know, is there bells and whistles? Like, what's going to happen? I'm like, you know what? My brother said the Bible was important. And so we should get a Bible. And she was like, oh, I have one up in the attic from when I moved out here. And if we go fishing through the boxes, we're probably going to find it. And so we did. We're fishing through the boxes in the attic, and we find her little Bible. You know, it's a little white Bible from when she was confirmed at 12 years old. And we bring it downstairs, and we don't know what to do with it. And we're just flipping through the pages. It's like, what are we going to do? It's like, well, I don't know. Let's just, I don't know, read here. And as God would have it, that was Leviticus 18:22, which says, and you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, taking a pause from my story for a second, I want you to recognize it says it is an abomination, not they are an abomination. It's talking about the behavior, not the person. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about homosexuality as a person's identity. There's nowhere in the Bible that God talks about a sexual orientation that is homosexual. The five specific verses that talk about homosexuality in the Bible talk about it as a sexual behavior and say that it is sinful. There is no such thing as a gay sexual orientation. That's a new cultural concept, and it is a lie. God created us male and female. He said, be fruitful and multiply. This is how sex is to be. Kind of the Bible is, this is how sex is to be, and this is how you get it wrong. But he shows us how it's to be. He shows us which opposite sex or heterosexual sex is fornication and sinful. And the five times he talks about the homosexual sex, it's an action, it's behavior, and it's sinful. It is not an identity. And that's very important for us to understand, because our children are being taught something very, very different. And so we're like, okay, wow. We miraculously believed that in the moment. And it's like, okay, now what do we do with this? And then it's like, well, that's guys. Do you think he feels the same way about women? Because I pulled the girl card at that moment. And so she, my girlfriend, went to work, flew with a Christian that day, go figure, and came back and said, hey, I asked Jody if the Bible talks anywhere in the Bible talking about women being together sexually, and that God says that's not right either. And she said, Jody said, just go home and read chapter 1 of Romans. And I love that Jody did it that way. Instead of expounding on it, she's like, this is what God's word said. This is where you're going to find it. She gave the address. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. And she let God do the work. She let God do the convicting. She gave the address and let God do the work. And so we did. We found Romans in the Bible. Read chapter 1, and then when we got to verses 26 and 27, this is what we read. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So at this point, we knew we had to find a church. Which was scary, because there's a whole bunch of Christians inside of churches. But we both wanted to find out who this God was more than we were afraid of Christians. And so we went to CCOB, Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, where Patrick, Ann, and Itty Bitty, Michaela, and myself, and eventually me, were going. And so I'd never heard worship music before. It was beautiful. It was the music soothed my very scary heart for being in the church. But then when I saw the words up on the screens, it was the first time I really heard about who God was, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his mercy, in his grace, in his justice, all of that. I'd never heard that before. I'm like, that's who God is? But then when the songs were talking about how much he loved me, like we sang tonight, that ripped my heart wide open. I mean, I started crying. I was not a crier, because that showed weakness, and I wasn't going to show weakness for fear of getting hurt again. But I was weeping in my chair, and then my first ever argument with God was about whether he loved me or not. It's like, no, God, there's no way you could love me. I've done too many things. So many things have happened to me, and this is how I identify. This is who I am. There's no way you can love me. But I will tell you that the weight of his love was like a weighted blanket made with feathers. It was just so encapsulating. Like I felt his love to the core of my being, and it changed everything. And then Pastor Lloyd opened the Bible and taught, gave an invitation to pray at the end, and I had no idea what he was talking about, so I left. The following week, there was a guest pastor. Do you guys know Ed Sepinowski? As he taught here, he was the pastor that week, and he gave an invitation at the end, and that week I understood what he was talking about. So I left. The following week, it was Pastor Lloyd again. Same thing, the worship music crying, ripped open, Word of God. And then he was giving the invitation at the end, and I looked over at the woman that was my girlfriend, and the last three words I ever said as someone who identified as gay was, "I'm going up." And I got up out of my seat, and I walked to the front. I don't know if my feet have touched the ground yet, but I cried out and asked God the Father to forgive me of my sins, for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in an instant, everything changed. Everything changed. It was like, this is what things look like. So I went from like this darkness into his marvelous light. I went from deception to truth, truth that he loved me. And immediately I was set free. Never once touched drugs or alcohol again. And my gay identity ended, and my new identity was in Christ Jesus. And then I went and I sat with the people that were the new believers counselors, and I got a Bible and I looked over, and there was, and I don't say her name, that's why I keep identifying her this way. There was the woman that had once been my girlfriend. It would have been wife if it was legal. She had received the Lord the same day as well. So we walked in as girlfriends, left as sisters in Christ, never to be with each other again in any way, shape, or form. Like it was a complete 180. We knew that life was over, and our new life in Christ had begun. And so we went home. We owned a home together. And so we went home, and it's like, this is amazing. You know, God is so good. You know, it wasn't like, oh man, I'm going to miss you as my girlfriend. One more kiss. It wasn't any of that. It was as if that had been washed away, as that was as far as the east is from the west, as if that was on the bottom of the ocean. And so I started, both of us did, but we'll get back to just me. I started devouring the Word of God. I knew it held the answers to everything I ever, ever needed. And I read the Word of God to find out who he was. So I got saved in January, read the whole Bible by June. I read through again the New Testament by the end of the year, and just kept devouring the Bible. So I knew who God, I was growing in knowing who he was. And through that, I could ask him the deep questions that I needed to ask him. And so I asked him, okay, Lord, it's very clear that I wasn't born gay, but where did all this come from? Please show me where I've been deceived. And God was faithful and patient and loving and kind and very patient as he walked through all those, the answers to all those questions for me. I hadn't been born gay, I'd been deceived. And sometimes we have to look back to move forward. We don't go back and stay there or dwell there, but we look back at the things he wants us to see so that we can move forward. And that's when he began to tell me about my childhood trauma and the effect deception had on me, and how I detached from my mom, and how all the abuse had such deep effects on me. And so while my salvation was instantaneous upon repentance and belief, the sanctification, as we know, was a process. It took years for the Lord to heal the hurting places that led me to creating my own identity. And he's still healing all the hurting places, as he does with all of us, if we let him into those hurting places. So while I instantaneously became a new creation in Christ Jesus, my brain and my body stored memories. especially the memories of the abuse that I'd filed away, far, far away, under 24 years of drug and alcohol abuse. So I had to let him reveal those memories so that they could no longer have the power to deceive me. And that's why he revealed the memories to me. Not so that I could feel the pain again, not so that I could be triggered. He revealed the very things that he wanted to be revealed to me so they no longer had the power to deceive me. He would reveal and then heal. Reveal the deception and heal with his truth. And you know what the world calls that? Conversion therapy. And they're making it illegal in almost all the states across, many of the states across the country now. Because the enemy doesn't want people healed. And if the enemy feels like he loses and somebody's like, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a side B, it's a whole thing, you look it up, go to my website and look it up, or maybe we'll talk about it in the Q&A. But I'm a side B gay Christian, I'm celibate, but I'm gay. Well, you know what? It's because you haven't allowed the Lord to go into those deep places because you're so worried about being part of quote unquote conversion therapy. I didn't go to some conversion therapy. I went to God's word. You want to know what God says about being converted or conversion therapy? This is what he says in Acts chapter 3. I think it's verse 19. Acts chapter 3. Let me get there. My pages are still a little sticky because I had to get a Bible with bigger print. Sheesh. Yep, 3:19. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So yeah, absolutely. I went through conversion therapy. You know what it was? Repentance. And healing from the Lord, and it was a process, and it took time, and I didn't walk it out alone. I had very dear friends with me at CCOB that walked alongside me in that process, and it took a while. The biggest part for me was the gender stuff. The gender stuff was way deeper than the sexual part. It's like, I'd given the Lord all of that sexual stuff, and it's like, okay, I don't need that. It's just me and you, Jesus, but letting down that wall and that toughness that I built up and the hatred of men that I had built up, that took a while for the Lord to bring healing to, but he would reveal and then heal, reveal and heal, reveal and heal. And through that, through allowing him to do that, is the reason I'm standing here today. If there was any indication that I could have kept my gay identity but just lived a celibate life, I wouldn't have lived a celibate life for long. I would have gone back to living the actions that came along with the identity. Why in the world would I want to keep an identity? Why would I want to keep something that I brought to the cross and repented over? And so there's a very big move now in affirming churches, but it's hitting some of our Calvary chapels too, that it's okay to be gay as long as you're celibate. So we need to pray, friends, because that is an identity that the Lord hasn't given them. That's a self-proclaimed identity. And they can be set free from that. But there's a lot of people telling them, don't be set free from that. You were born that way. Just be celibate. Wow, what a mean God. To create you a way, sex certain way sexually, and then say, by the way, your sexuality is sinful, so don't act out on it. That's not who God is. And so I had a lot more to share about the do's and don'ts, but I've reached the time where, was it 7:40 that Pastor Patrick said? All right. I want to introduce you to Rob, the new lead pastor. Thank you, Rana. So let me just jump to just some helpful things of how. So you know, it was the Lord that came to me himself, and I you know, I felt safe and I felt secure in him. And so when he called me to do this ministry, I didn't want to talk about this kind of stuff anymore. But he said, "Will you go?" And how do you say no to God? So. Well, I tried to say no at first, but that didn't work. Actually, he started kind of poking at my heart, and then he said, "You're pretending you haven't heard my voice." If that doesn't knock you off your feet, it's like, okay. And so one of the things that I want to do is help us as a church to be ready to minister to people that identify as LGBT outside the church and for those who come inside the church. And so we have to keep in mind that a lot of people will say, well, you know what? Don't clean yourself up. Just come to church. God cleans you up. Just get the church. You know, just come here and sit under the word of God and see what the Lord does. And we don't like point out their specific sins. But we kind of do that with the LGBT community. You know, I do a lot of Q&As, and people will ask, well, how do I talk to my, you know, gay cousin about, you know, the stuff with God? And it's like, well, what do you mean? Well, how do I talk to them about what God says about homosexuality? I'm like, well, why are you starting there? Do you start there with someone else that's sinning in a different way? It's like, look, you are the biggest gossiper in the office, and I think you need to stop gossiping and then come to church so God can tell you that you should stop gossiping. We have to bring them to Jesus first. A person's heart has to change before their identity will. And a heart only changes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we minister to people with Jesus. And as we minister to them with Jesus, they're going to come and ask us questions like, well, what does your church say about homosexuality? Your pastor say, the Bible say, what do you think about homosexuality? And then you can respond with, that's so neat that you ask. Let me ask you why you're asking. Is that a deal breaker for you if I tell you what our church believes? If I tell you what the Bible believes or what the Bible says, is that a deal breaker for you possibly pursuing a relationship with Jesus? And if they say yes, say, okay, well, if you ever want to come to church, let me know. And it's an open invite. If you want to come over, we do Bible studies at my house. It's an open invite. If you want to come over for a barbecue, we eat well. And we talk about Jesus, it's an open invite. Just come on over. It's always an open invite so that they can hear about Jesus. We're the ones who carry the light and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. If they don't hear it from us, where are they going to hear it? From an affirming church down the street? They're not going to hear the full truth there. And if it's not the full truth, then it's not the truth at all. And so my hope is that you know, that we grow in our walks and we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we truly love our neighbor as ourself, and we don't compromise the truth ever. If we compromise the truth, there's no place else left for truth. There's not truth in the education system. There's not truth in the medical field. Shocker, there's not truth in the government. There's literally no place for truth anymore. I mean, the medical field is not even talking about truth about gender. We're literally the only place left for truth. So we cannot compromise the truth for love's sake, and we don't compromise love for the truth's sake. We have to be filled with both grace and truth, which is what John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us Jesus is. It says that he is the word of God and he was filled with both grace and truth. And if Jesus was filled with grace and truth, we can be too. And Jesus never compromised the truth. He can't. He is the truth. But he never compromised compassion either. And loving someone right where they are isn't condoning their sin. It's being Christ-like, loving someone in spite of their sin, which is exactly what Jesus has done with us. And so understand that this is a process, walking along someone that is coming to know the Lord or has given their heart to the Lord and they fully don't understand what he's even calling them to. It's a process. It's not a one and done conversation with anybody. We're in ministry. We're called to disciple people and walk alongside people for however long it takes. And what we have to understand is we can't fix people. That's God's job. We can't cause people to repent. Only God can. And so I'll share these scriptures about grace and truth, and then we'll take a quick break, and then we'll do Q&A. So write questions on those cards and put them in that box over there. And I will say, typically I stay after and stay as long as it takes to talk with everyone that wants to talk to me personally. But this is, I think, the 10th or 11th time that I've spoken since I've been in Oklahoma and Kansas, and I'm pretty spent, and that's okay. But I have to get up before dawn tomorrow to get to the airport. So if you have a question, I just would ask if you could please write it on the box and put it on the box so we can address it all together, because I'm going to have to pretty much boogie out of here when the time of Q&A is done. And I don't typically do that, and I apologize, but that's just how it's going to have to be tonight. So grace and truth in God's word. I like to use these two scriptures for grace and truth. Grace is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And then 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So here we have grace and truth. And so we need to be filled with grace and not compromise the truth, and be filled with truth and not compromise grace. And so, and we don't know those who are going to be his. We don't know those that God will grant repentance to. But what we do know is that we're supposed to be that city set on a hill, a light that is not going to be covered by anything. And we're to share the gospel with, I believe, every place our feet go. So I'll close with this. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. "Now as he," Jesus, "was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one's good but God. You know the commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he," the rich young ruler, "answered and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus looked at him. Imagine what it was when it says Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he loved him even though he knew this guy was going to walk away, because what he was asking him to do and to give up was too much for him. But he loved him even still. Can we love even if? Because we don't know what God is going to do with that person in front of us, or maybe down the road. It's not really our business. Our business is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Please continue to bless us with singing worship, and lead and guide and direct the Q&A time. In Jesus' name, amen.